And we'll read the first 35 verses. Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he's alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up to the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Our text says, verses 25 to 27, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, last Sunday, we traveled 2 miles from Bethany, northwest to Jerusalem, where Jesus entered as a king. Well, this morning we travel from Jerusalem to a little town called Emmaus, about seven and a half miles distant, about a 2-3 hour walk. We don't know exactly today where this little Emmaus was, but we have 2 of Jesus' disciples that had been in Jerusalem, had heard about the events that were taking place that Easter morning, and now they are going home because it's eventide. And we read that they were very sad. They were very sad. Jesus comes behind these 2 travelers, and then finally he joins them. And Jesus, our chief prophet, uses the age-old tactic of a good teacher. For he is our only prophet, isn't he? Jesus uses the tactic of using questions to draw out the questions that were in their minds. What kind of communications are these that you have? What kind of things that all took place this morning in Jerusalem? He draws them out so that he may then address himself to those questions in their minds. The living Savior opens up the scriptures. Notice that these disciples were slow to believe. Notice then the instruction given and an application. We better notice that that instruction still takes place today by the living Savior. Who are these 2 travelers? One is given a name in our text, Cleopas. We don't know who he is. Don't know anything more about this follower of Jesus. Not one of the 11, but one of the many disciples of Jesus. And the other one, his name is not given. There are those who give the presupposition that maybe it was the physician Luke. For it is Luke who gives such a detailed description of this event, of what took place, as Jesus joins himself to these 2 travelers. and what takes place afterwards. But important is not who they are, but rather what were their questions. What a wonderful teacher he draws them out. What are they struggling with? What are their questions? What are their problems? And by hiding his identity, he is able to have them focus in on the instruction that he gives. He doesn't want them with their eyes to look at himself now, but he wants them to listen with their ears to the instruction he's going to give them. And what does he do? He brings them to the scriptures, doesn't he? He brings them to all the scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. Because later on they say, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the way and when he opened up to us the scriptures? Then they had burning hearts. And that's the only time we're going to have burning hearts also. If our ears are open this morning, if our ears are opened in the preaching of the word, when all the scriptures are opened up, burning hearts result from informed minds. That's what faith is, first of all, isn't it? A sure knowledge. And because of that sure knowledge of what God has revealed in all of his word, therefore we will have a hearty confidence. Burning hearts. Do you have them? When the scriptures are opened up, when the gospel is preached. So Jesus hides his identity. He conceals that identity. Their eyes are holden so that he may speak, give instruction. He asks questions. They're perplexed. They're perplexed because of the stories that morning. The women went to the tomb and they found it empty. And Simon went to the tomb and he found it empty. And then the women even said that they had had a vision of angels that he had said he was risen. They're having problems with this Jesus and the story of his resurrection. Now, if it had been a resurrection like unto Lazarus, then they could have believed. Right? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and there was Lazarus. They could talk to him. He was there every day after his resurrection. But this Jesus, the tomb is empty, but he's not here. Only appearances once in a while, and now even their eyes are holden. This is Easter. Isn't that why Jesus stayed around for 40 days in order to reveal himself, reveal that he is the risen Savior? But Jesus holds their eyes so that, first of all, their ears will be attentive to his instruction. The question about Jesus' resurrection. They have problems with Jesus' resurrection because they have problems with Jesus' cross. Rightly, they put the blame where it ought to be, our chief priests. That is, the church, as well as the world, put Jesus to death. And they could not understand that death. For as they said, we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. We had hoped, but Jesus died. He was rejected, despised, nailed to the cross. A dead Savior. Perhaps we wonder why in the world, yes, why were they so slow to believe? They had the reports of the women. They had the announcement by the angels. Why? And their problem was the problem of going from transferring from the types to the reality. They had been living underneath these types for hundreds of years. The type of deliverance of God's people from the land of Egypt. The land of Canaan being a type of heaven. And God showing his favor by defeating their enemies and by giving them peace and prosperity like that under King Solomon. They had a problem going from the type of the temple and from the sacrifices offered there and the priesthood that would offer those sacrifices and the kings that would rule over them. They were so immersed in these types, that is what they put their trust in. Notice they're believers. These two travelers are believers. They love God. They believe that God loves his people. But they are having problems now. They're still members from the Old Testament, and they can't go from the type to the reality. They can't let go of those types. And so where is this Jesus who is going to deliver us from our enemies, redeem Israel? Why did he have to die? Notice Jesus' very harsh and sharp reproof. How unexpected that must have been. Fools! Slow of heart to believe all the scriptures, all the prophecies. Boys and girls, that's not a word that we should use, fools. Fools is used in the Bible of unbelievers or the ungodly. And it's in contrast to the wisdom that God gives to his people. But Jesus is using this word fools here in the sense of they're not using their intellect. They're not taking the scriptures and applying their understanding to it. They were picking and choosing what scriptures they wanted to go by. A glorious Savior who would save them from their earthly enemy and make Israel as a nation a glorious nation again. They were picking and choosing in their scriptures rather than believing all the prophecies of the Word of God. Their unbelief, slow of heart to believe Jesus' own words. How many times had he said to his disciples, to his followers, I must suffer and die and on the third day rise again from the dead? What a sharp, and I'm sure for them, what an unexpected rebuke. Yes, they knew their scriptures, but they were not applying all those scriptures. Fools, slow of heart to believe. All that the prophet said. All of the scriptures. Verse 26. The instruction. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not Christ to suffer these things? That word ought, the Greek word, is also used in verse 7. The translation there is must. These things must take place. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Same word. Ought not, must not. Is it absolutely not necessary for Christ to suffer and to die these things? That's the message. The message that the angels gave to those women when they appeared at the tomb. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Don't you know your scriptures? That's what Jesus says now to these two people on the way to Emmaus. And really, it's also what Jesus says later on to the 11. We read of that later on in the scriptures. Verse 43, and he took it and he ate before them. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 46, this divine necessity, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So you see here how this chapter repeatedly uses that word ought or must, the divine necessity. Christ suffering and dying and rising again from the dead. That's the grand theme of the gospel. The grand theme that Christ's work is there to fulfill all of the scriptures. And God's plan, God's decree will not fail. So on this Easter evening, Jesus stays around for 40 days in order to, by his appearances, cause there to be witnesses to know that Jesus is truly alive. But now he holds their eyes. He hides himself. He conceals his identity. For really, notice, otherwise they would have known him. Jesus was raised from the dead with the same body that went into the grave. He arose with the nail prints in his hands and his feet and the gash in his side, the rips on his brow from the thorns. They would have recognized him, but Jesus holds their eyes. He hides his identity in order, first of all, to give the important instruction of the necessity of his death. What a theme, what a grand sermon that was that Easter morning. And perhaps this morning you thought on Easter morning, for sure we're going to have more about the risen Christ, but the main bulk of this sermon is going to be about Jesus suffering and death, isn't it? Because one has to understand the necessity of the death of Jesus Christ, the necessity of the cross, before you're ever going to appreciate what it means that he is risen and why he is risen and in what manner has he risen and what manner of kingdom has he come to establish. Jesus explains, he opens up all the scriptures. And as he is opening up the scriptures from creation through all the writings of Moses, through the prophets, through the shadows, through the types, he reveals himself there in the Word. That is what the Word does. That's what the gospel does, doesn't it? It opens up our eyes to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Christ is the heart of the gospel. Christ and him crucified. The Apostle Paul will know nothing but Christ and him crucified. What a beautiful sermon that must have been to those two travelers. Sometimes as preachers we gauge our success, don't we, by the size of an audience. Foolish. Foolish if there's just one or two in a Bible study. Or here there are only two in Jesus' audience. But Jesus does not shirk himself and say, well, there's only two of them here. But he preaches to them the gospel in all of the scriptures. In all the scriptures, going back to creation. Ought not, is it absolutely not necessary for the Son of Man to suffer and die these things? For the mother promise, isn't it, that the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent is going to bruise his heel. There is going to be suffering for the son, the seed of the woman, as there will be suffering for all those who follow Jesus Christ. The world, that is the seed of the devil, will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Expect it. It is only through the way of suffering that Jesus can enter into his glory. How he goes through Moses. Oh, that great prophet that the Jews held up in high esteem, and rightly so. But what about Deuteronomy 18, verse 15? The Lord will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shalt thou hearken. O you two travelers on Emmaus, do you see before yourself a greater teacher, a greater prophet promised? From Psalm 2, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Of whom is the psalmist talking about? Who is David talking about? Not himself. But he is talking about one who is God's very son, Jehovah God, who also becomes one of us. Psalm 16. Didn't the psalmist talk about how thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption? Yes, David penned those words, but everyone in that day knew where the tomb of David was. And resting in that tomb of David were dead men's bones. We have to look beyond David, the great king, the type, to the greater, the son of David, the Christ. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Who is David talking about? He says, the Lord talks unto my Lord. The Lord is talking to the Lord Jesus. He's going to have this everlasting kingdom. A kingdom that he comes by way of death. Take the time on this Easter Sunday to read all 29 verses of Psalm 118. He was cast off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Isaiah 53, that suffering servant. Jesus opened up to them all the scriptures, not just the scriptures that they liked to repeat or memorize, but also those about the suffering servant, the one who has to suffer and die for sins. What a sermon. Jesus and him crucified. And how do we know it? Lord's Day 6 of our catechism. Question 18, who is that mediator? And the answer is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the very next question, question 19, whence knowest thou this? And the answer, from the Holy Gospel, which God first revealed in paradise, afterwards published by the patriarchs and the prophets, represented by the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the law, and lastly hath fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. The gospel preached. The gospel preached so that Jesus opens their minds to the reality between the types. What is the great temple? Is it not Jesus incarnate, the Word incarnate in our midst? What is the priest that we look forward to? Is it not Jesus Christ who gave his own body? What are all the sacrifices and all the ceremonies? that they were so holden to. They all pointed forward to, and they were now done away with by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. Ought not the Christ to have suffered all these things, the divine necessity, because there is no other way for redemption than by the cross. As Paul writes, Romans 14, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. No other way for redemption. Travelers on the way to Emmaus, so sad, we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Do you see the cross? That's the only way. Do you see travelers? Do you see travelers? That Jesus, as a substitute for you and me, must satisfy God's righteous demand, that he must die the death that you and I deserve. Necessity. Sin has to be punished with death because God is righteous and holy. He opened up all the scriptures pertaining to himself. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? The things we read, verse 27, concerning himself. The Savior, the long-awaited Messiah, the one they were to look forward to, would make satisfaction by way of vicarious atonement. The priest laying down his own life on the altar to satisfy God's righteousness. Without the cross, there's no glory. Without our sins all being taken care of, there would be no resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was raised for, or really it should be, he was raised because of our justification. Because it was finished, because our sins were taken away, because we are declared righteous, therefore God raised his Son from the dead. Without the cross, there would be no glory for Christ, and there would be no glory for those who belong to him. Jesus, the living Savior, opened up the scriptures to their ears, filling their minds with correct knowledge, with understanding, and that gave them burning hearts. Burning hearts. Eyes that could now see Jesus Christ. Eyes that could understand the scripture. You see, their eyes being holden was really a picture of what was in their mind. Their minds had been holden before this time by sin, by lack of understanding. But now their minds are enlightened. They know why Christ had to suffer, and that way only enter into his glory. Eyes are opened. When Jesus breaks the bread, and then they say, did not our hearts burn within us on the way? What a beautiful thing. Now they will be able to begin to understand the differences between the types and the reality. Well, it didn't take place all at once. We even find the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, eager to go back to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover feast. There's a period of transition. But as the Holy Spirit opened their minds, And as the Holy Spirit opens the minds of the church, we find in Hebrews, these old things have passed away. We need to get rid of the types. They have lost their meaning to behold the reality. The temple of God, when Jesus would say, 3 days this temple is destroyed and I will rise up again. He's talking about his body. All the sacrifices, the lambs that were slain. He is the Lamb of God. He is our only prophet. No earthly priest any longer. He is our priest. He is our king. And they're able then to begin to understand Jesus' resurrection. For he is with them for a moment by that table when he is breaking the bread and blessing it, and then suddenly he's gone. It's different. It's not a resurrection like Lazarus' resurrection where people could point to his body and say, here he is. But he is truly raised with a spiritual body. Here one moment, but then not contained there somewhere else another moment. And soon, not bodily with us at all, but in heaven. Jesus' relationship. Jesus' relationship is different, isn't it? Different. Not less. Not more distant. But different. Jesus would be with them always, even unto the end of the world, by his word and by his spirit. Beloved, Jesus is still with us. Not more distant. Not less personal, but Jesus is still with us by his word and spirit. He's with us. He's walking with us. He's instructing us. And they begin to understand. They begin to understand their relationship to him. Not an earthly relationship where they would see him every day and he would teach them in private or in public. No, a relationship by faith. Isn't that the faith that we have when we come to the Lord's Supper? Christ is with us and we behold him and we worship him. How? Not by the bread and the wine in the cells, but by faith, as he is in heaven by his Father's hand. Jesus, the living Savior, opens up their minds, and then he opens up their eyes also, so that they go back and they say, he has appeared to us also. He was with us. Beloved, are those two travelers on the way to Emmaus, Are they the only ones that are dull, that is, slow of heart to believe all the prophecies, all of the scriptures? If Jesus walked with us, and he does walk with us, Jesus does walk with us, would he say to you and to me, oh, fools, slow of heart to believe all the scriptures? You and I have all of the scriptures, don't we? These two travelers, they only had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the types and the shadows. You and I have all of the scriptures where Christ is revealed in all of his glory, and yet how often aren't we walking in sadness, dull, and slow of heart to believe all the scriptures? How often aren't we little of faith, not hearing him who speaks to us in his word, just so easily distracted by what others are doing or saying, or going in and out of the congregation, or things about yesterday, or things about tomorrow. Jesus rebuked them sharply. When we are forced at times to walk to the cemetery and our hearts are troubled, we're sad. When a loved one, either ourselves or one that we love, it has cancer in their bodies and we are sad and we say, why? When things happen to us in our life that are not to the liking of our flesh, that is, they are difficult, are we not at times slow of heart to believe all the scriptures where God says, all things work together for good to them that love Him, who are the called according to His purpose? We're sad and we're shaking our heads. We're perplexed as these two travelers would say, I don't know why this had to happen. Oh, how could this happen to me? And how many get angry at God even? They shake their fists. If this is what God does, who needs God? Dull. Slow of heart to believe all the scriptures. That yes, while the head of the serpent is crushed, the heel of the saints is also going to be bruised in this life. There's no way to glory except through the way of suffering. Expect it, beloved. Don't expect that everything's going to go your way, that it's going to be a rosy garden that you live in. It's not. If we confess Christ, if we live for Christ, we can expect opposition. We can expect afflictions, for God does give afflictions to His saints so that they don't set their hope on this earthly life, but they look away from this earthly life. I need to hear. Don't you need to hear? Jesus, the living Savior, say to me and to you, fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, all the scriptures. Why are we so sad at times? Why was it, as a young pastor, when I would go to my first pastorate, I'd be singing the words of the Psalter, O my soul, why art thou grieving? Why art thou disquieted within me? Those Psalms speak powerfully to us, don't they? Because they do deal with the emotions of our hearts. We feel sad. And isn't it we feel sad because we allow our circumstances to define our mood and define our life rather than our faith? We allow our circumstances to dictate how we feel and how we live rather than our faith. Do not our scriptures, does not the living Savior in His Word teach us to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us? But instead we go through life carrying those griefs, those burdens ourselves. I have to do something about this. If only. Why are we so sad at times when we hear the living Savior opening up the scriptures to us, when we see Christ presented before us, when our eyes upon Jesus Christ crucified and risen again? Every Sunday our eyes must be upon Christ. Every day as we open the scriptures, our eyes need to be on the Christ who was presented there. So sad because things don't go according to our wishes or our flesh. There are going to be trials and difficulties for God's saints. And we need to be able to say with the psalmist, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. I will look to my risen Savior, the living Savior who, yes, bodily is in heaven, but by his word and spirit is always with us and in us. That living Savior, oh, may we have ears to hear him, the living Savior who gives us instruction to us in the preaching of the word. And in the preaching of the word, may we then also have burning hearts when Christ, our chief prophet, explains to us all of the scriptures concerning himself. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, poured out by the risen Christ in our hearts, burning those words in our hearts, I serve a risen Savior. You ask me how I know he lives. Well, yes, because his word says it, number one, but number two, because he lives in my heart. Beloved, if we want those kind of burning hearts, we cannot be sitting on our laurels. We want those kind of burning hearts. We, you and I, need to be in God's word, meditating upon that word, beholding the Christ in that word, beholding the Christ crucified in that word and risen from the dead. It is only with those minds fueled by God's word that we will have burning hearts. It is only with that word dwelling within our own hearts and in our own understanding that then we can be fit persons who will transmit what we have seen and heard. Will we be fit witnesses of the Lord Jesus? You can't get water out of an empty well. You cannot get good instruction, witness, if Christ does not live mightily within your own heart. These two travelers on the Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened up the scriptures to our minds? And so, having seen Jesus Christ, what do? They do, they eat their meal. It doesn't say they finish their meal. It says they immediately got up and they returned right back to Jerusalem. Another 2-3 hour walk in order that they could tell the rest of their followers of Jesus, Jesus is risen. Indeed, he has appeared to us. And may we be able on Monday through Saturday to be able to say to our loved ones in our homes and to our acquaintances at work, Jesus lives! Jesus lives, for I have heard him. I have seen him in his word. He's a living Savior. Amen. Make us, O Father, fit witnesses of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Fit witnesses because we understand why he had to suffer and die in order to enter into his glory. Fit witnesses so that at the death of a loved one, we are able to say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Fit witnesses so that in the midst of our trials and difficulties and in the midst of our tears, there is also joy and happiness. Jesus, my Lord, lives and is coming again. Amen. Turn to Psalter number 77. In prosperous days I boasted, unmoved I shall remain. For the Lord, by good favor, my cause thou didst maintain. I soon was sorely troubled, for thou didst hide thy face. I cried to thee, Jehovah. I sought Jehovah's grace. My grief is turned to gladness. To thee my thanks I raise. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, 3, and 5. Suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.